And then the Lord Jesus says, go and make disciples. So personally, this is what we have been seeing all this week. Personally, to make ourselves to be disciples, to be disciples ourselves in an active sense. Then we hear the call of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 saying, go and make disciples. And so in Acts chapter 14, they went and they made many disciples. The word disciples is used, of course, a lot in the book of Acts. But it's only in the book of Acts in that passage where it's used in that verb sense, that they made many disciples. And it was in great distress, a scene of great distress. And so we can see that the early believers, they responded to this commission of the Lord Jesus when they made disciples. Like Joseph, they had become disciples. The Lord Jesus had been discipling them all along the way, and now they are sent out, and there in Derbe and Lystra in particular, in that setting, they made many disciples. And so we would like to know how we, having attended MIF, because we always say this when we are at a gathering like this, that we would desire that it's not just another collection of thoughts. You know, we add a little bit more to our notebooks. We have a few more handouts. We have a little bit more information. We always are asking the Lord, make us different. Let us understand something better so that actions flow out of what it is that we have learned and appreciated. So if we turn back, perhaps you have already, to Matthew chapter 28, we can see, I'd like to focus on these two parts of verse 19 and 20, where the Lord Jesus says, go and make disciples. And then there are these two ing verbs, which suggest that these are the two primary aspects of this process. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I don't think this morning we'll have time to go into that third part of the passage the way really it deserves. This is where the source of empowerment is. It's the Lord Jesus who first says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Then he says, I am with you always. And between those two thoughts is contained the commission for us. And so we'll just focus there, although we could spend much time on these other aspects, not to leave them out or to suggest they're unimportant. They're essential to recognize the authority that is vested in the Lord Jesus and to recognize his continuous presence. This is not the only place in the scriptures where he says, I am with you. It's an essential recognition of the Christian life. But let's consider, first of all, what this means about baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to suggest a few points that grow out of this this part of the passage. First of all, we've already seen, just as a very plain and surface statement, very obvious, baptism should be encouraged as a literal step of spiritual growth. If we are placed in the position of being active with other believers, baptism should be encouraged. We saw it several times in some of the field reports on this screen here. Those who said, look at those who are baptized. Here are those who are baptized. Here are those who have taken a step to identify themselves with the Lord Jesus. And for whatever reason, and maybe there are legitimate reasons, but for whatever reason, the New Testament model of believed and were baptized, believed and were baptized, we have tended to depart from that somewhat. Believe, and when you feel you're ready, be baptized. Of course, it should be with intention, with purpose, for a believer to say, I wish to be baptized. But to be exhorted to be baptized, this happens many times in the New Testament. One of the first things that Ananias said to Saul when he was blinded, arise, be baptized. And it's several other times. Peter said it to the crowd on the day of Pentecost and in the house of Cornelius as well. And of course, the man from Ethiopia, the Ethiopian official, it shows the desire from the heart of a believer as well. Why can't I be baptized? Why shouldn't I be? It's a wonderful thing to encourage. But it implies a few other things too, I would suggest. First, it says, first we might add that it says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this would suggest to us that the entire triune God is placed before the believer as in his full resource. This whole idea of the Trinity being presented here, the name, singular, of these three persons, these three divine persons who coexist in eternal unity. We do not have three gods, and it's so easy, we all would accept that, and it's so easy yet at the same time to sort of picture them in three places in our heads, right? We read this verse, and here's the Father, and here's the Son, and here's the Holy Spirit. But it is God as Father, and God as Son, and God as Holy Spirit who we present the full meaning to new believers. What this means, that God is Father. God is Son who enjoyed the love of the Father, and who came and did the work of the Father, and gave himself to the glory of the Father, and who himself was here on the earth, and who himself is our own resource, our Savior, and so many other things. And God as Holy Spirit, who dwells in our hearts. God as Holy Spirit, who empowers us to choose to follow the law of God instead of the law of sin that dwells in our members. And to bring to bear in the discipleship process all the aspects of who God is. Again, so much could be said about the value and essential characteristics of God as a Trinity, the tri-unity of God. But this is part of the baptism, part of what is said here about baptizing them. And we might also say it's baptizing them in that name so that they are identified with him, which says to us, it's not our name, right? It's not our name. And it is so easy for us to see new believers that, I'll say it this way, it's easy for human beings to make others into their own image. And the Pharisees are a perfect example of this. The Lord Jesus himself called them out on it when he said in Matthew 23, I think it's around verse 15, he said, "You will search heaven and earth, sea and land. You will search sea and land to make one convert, one proselyte." So dedicated. Boy, wouldn't we commend such missionary zeal? "And when you find him," he said, "you make him twice the child of the burn pit." Gehenna. Twice the child of hell. Twice the child of the place of fire than yourself. You make him into your image. And that is exactly the wrong approach for any of us to make others into their own image. It's in baptizing them, identifying them with the name of the one God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And then we might also add this, that this is done in all the nations. All the nations would be able to receive this message. This is really a powerful phrase, and Tim alluded to it in the song time, that this is the picture we have of what heaven will be like, where all the nations will be represented and even still identifiable. John in his vision could see that there were different nations and different languages and different tribal groups and family groups and cultural groups. They all could be still identified. They were not somehow sort of whatever the vision represents for us, right? It's a vision. But somehow there was this recognition that they had not all become some kind of cookie cutter image where you couldn't tell one from the next. They could all be identified. And this message is for all the nations. And it's really a beautiful recognition of the power of the Christian message. And the confidence of the Christian message. Because many religious systems would say, well, here's how you become one of us. You do this and you do that and you do these other things and you follow these five steps or these seven processes and you eat things this way and you drink things this way and you do these other things and then you'll be like us and then you'll be able to be one of this group. And the Christian message is not that way. The Christian message goes to all nations. Now, faith and culture it's a complex relationship. In some ways, culture is just who we are, and we can't undo that aspect of who we are. In other ways, faith supersedes culture. If culture says these things are acceptable, like among the Cretans when Paul wrote to Titus, or among the Thessalonians when Paul wrote there, certain things were fine culturally. No, that's not how Christians live. Acts chapter 15 is a really perfect example of this, and it shows both sides. Acts chapter 15 is the chapter in which the question had to be considered whether circumcision was required for Gentile believers. And by the end of that conversation, let's turn there for just a moment to point out a couple of thoughts. We'll come back to Matthew.